Please turn in your scriptures to Psalm 92. We'll be reading the entire chapter together, but our focus will be on the last four verses of this psalm. So once again, as you are able, please rise for the reading of God's holy word. A psalm, a song for the Sabbath. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night on an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute, and on the harp with harmonious sound. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. O Lord, how great are your works! Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. But you, Lord, are on high forevermore. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Our home is not the best home for growing plants. We have one west-facing window, and that west-facing window is in the living room, and it's under a large overhang. The sun comes in the late afternoon, and that's all the sun that our plants can get. In the living room, that doesn't stop my wife, however, in the living room, she tends and nourishes a number of plants, including a Christmas cactus and an orchid plant. You see, all of our other west and east-facing windows are either in the bedrooms or above the kitchen sink. There's no room for us to have plants in any other place. And yet, in spite of all of those limitations, my wife has been able to accomplish something she had never been able to accomplish before, not with all the watering and nourishing that she tended to the orchid plant. For years, she would have this orchid plant. She'd go to the store and buy it, beautiful blossoms, and then the blossoms would fade and fall off, and she would hold on to it and hope that it would blossom again. And it never happened until we moved into our home here. In spite of all those difficulties with regards to the light and the sun, and the difficulties for growing the plants, our home seems to provide exactly the right environment for the orchid to flourish. And you should see the beautiful flowers that have come off of this one plant that she bought, I think, 2 years ago. It's just gorgeous. Have you attempted to grow plants and tend and keep them? I know some of you do. The beautiful gardens outside of your homes are a testament to your skill and to your green thumb. But perhaps there are others of you who, like me, simply don't bother with plants. For any time that we would try to do anything with a plant to keep it alive, we only end up killing it, either not giving it enough water or overwatering it. Seems that's all that we can do. But I want you to see that in our text, that just as the proper requirement, the proper environment, I should say, is required for nurturing plants, so the worship of God's people is the best and proper environment for God's people to grow and to flourish spiritually. We're looking at Psalm 92. We've spent a little bit of time in this particular psalm. I remind you that this psalm is part of the fourth book, the fourth subdivision of the book of Psalms. It's divided into five different parts. The book of Psalms is a beautiful psalm, or is a beautiful book. I love the book of Psalms, and perhaps you do as well. It gives an expression to every possible human emotion that we might have. It is a book of worship and a book for worship. It's a book that reminds us of who God is and what God has done for us. Psalm 90 is the beginning of that fourth book of the five books found in the book of Psalms. It's a book which focuses upon the maturity of the people of God as the kingdom of God has come into maturity. Psalm 90 dealt with God's eternality, that is, that God is forever, but also focuses on man's mortality. It focuses on God's justice and mercy and upon our sin. And we recognize that life's brevity, believers look to God for strength and for mercy. Psalm 91 is filled with confidence in the Lord and His protection as the Most High, Almighty God. You saw that the believers find their refuge and their strength and their confidence in God. Psalm 92 is a song for the Sabbath. It's a song that is meant for the worship of God's people. 2 weeks ago, as we looked at this passage, you saw that believers worship God, declaring their confidence in Him. You saw the day of worship to be the Lord's Day, patterned after God's work at creation and God's work at redemption. You saw the focus of worship to declare God's loving kindness and His faithfulness, and that the content of our worship is to be glad in the works of God. And those works of God, you saw the last time we looked at Psalm 92, are His works of righteousness, as the righteous works of God lead His people to worship Him. The psalmist begins in that verse, in verse 5, "O Lord, how great are Your works," as he marvels at the things God does for His people. They're beyond our comprehension. We're told that a senseless man and a fool cannot understand and comprehend the righteousness of God's works. You saw that the judgment of God's work as the unrighteous seem to flourish, but they will be destroyed. The wicked are raised up that God's righteousness might be known in them. And you also saw the protection of God's work as he strengthens believers and as they put their hope and their confidence in Him. We're going to look at the last four verses of this chapter as we come, in one sense, to the climax of our worship. As we come to that nurturing environment that worship provides for the people of God, you will see by God's grace that believers are spiritually strengthened and equipped through worship. Believers are spiritually strengthened and equipped through worship. First, you will see that worship feeds believers spiritually. Second, you will see that worship equips believers for service. Worship feeds believers spiritually. Worship equips believers for service. First of all, worship feeds believers spiritually. God feeds and strengthens the faith of His people through worship. Verse 12, "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon." The righteous shall flourish. Who is the righteous? Or who are the righteous? The righteous are those who live according to a right standard. Well, what is that right standard? That right standard is the law of God. Remember in Genesis chapter 2, when God told Adam and Eve, "You may eat of all of the trees of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that you may not eat." That was God's standard of righteousness. If Adam and Eve had not eaten of the tree, they would have obeyed God's command. But as they ate of the tree, they disobeyed God's command. They sinned against His righteous standard and thus became unrighteous, they and their posterity. What is this standard? This standard is the law of God, that law of God that is written on the heart, as Romans 2 tells us, that men know the moral law of God. And so the moral law is this standard of righteousness by which the righteous live by. In other words, we live by the word of God. We obey the word of God. That is who the righteous are, that is what the righteous do. For you see, the righteous comprehend God's perfect standards by which all men will be judged. You see, this law of God that is written on our heart is the standard by which believers and unbelievers will be judged. No one can stand before the throne of God and on the judgment day and say, I never knew. The Apostle Paul tells us it's written on your heart. And when you think of those in places that have never heard the gospel before, what are some of the standards that you find in any place? Is murder okay in any society? Well, some of you might say, well, yeah, those that are cannibals, they murder, but who do they murder? Certainly not those from within their own tribe. What about faithfulness to one's husband or to one's wife? Those are standards. Though they do not have the moral law of God, they know that they are to remain faithful. And so the righteous live according to the standard of God's law. That law that's written on their heart. But that law that God has given to us, his moral law, is the law that is most clearly revealed and made known. The law that's written on their heart leaves men without excuse. And so we must obey the standard that God himself has given to us in his word. The righteous comprehend God's perfect standard. And this is what the psalm has been focusing on. The wicked are raised up for destruction. We look at that and we say, oh, I'm uncomfortable with that. But God demonstrates his righteousness in his dealings with those who refuse to live a righteous life. And the fool cannot comprehend it. They cannot comprehend God's righteous standard. They cannot be righteous. They do not have a changed heart. For you see, what is required to live a righteous life? What is required to be righteous? It is a changed heart. A heart that loves Christ. A heart that is in union with Christ. A heart that is changed when it rests and trusts in Christ's merits alone. Brothers and sisters, we cannot staple fruits of righteousness on an unchanged heart. Have you ever tried to staple fruit onto a tree? Is it going to grow? Is it going to flourish? Is it going to produce fruit? No, it will not. A heart that beats at a love for Christ is going to be a heart that loves the righteous standard of God and that seeks to obey it. The righteous, we are told, shall flourish. They shall flourish like a palm tree. They shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. You see, good works, those works of righteousness, are those things that are done out of love for God through Christ. In our confessions, in the Westminster Confession, in the chapter on good works, there is that question, basically, what is good works? And we confess that good works are only such as God has commanded in his word. And it describes those good works as those things done in obedience to God's commandments. They are the fruit and evidence of a lively faith, which believers manifest their thankfulness. But those things that are, what are those works that are good but not good works? You see, if good works are only such as God has commanded in his holy word, does that mean that then an unbeliever, an unregenerate person, does good works? Well, our confession says that even though the unregenerate do things that are good by our standard or by our definition, it says, yet because they do not proceed from a heart purified by faith, nor are done in a right manner according to the word of God, nor to a right end to the glory of God, They are therefore sinful and cannot please God or make a man meet to receive him or to receive grace from God. And yet their neglect of them is more sinful and displeasing unto God. If you are not in Christ, you are not righteous. Turn to Christ in repentance and faith. Stop stapling the appearance of righteousness on your heart and be righteous. Live in obedience to the word and to the command of God. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. That word flourish there is the idea of bud and sprout and bloom. It grows and is healthy because it is in the proper environment. You know, when you go to a garden center, you can purchase various plants. And if you've noticed the various plants, they will say something like, this plant is good for direct sunlight. It'll do well in the direct sunlight of the Oklahoma, in the Oklahoma climate. Others say that it requires shade, and still others indirect sunlight. Ferns, for example, grow best in damp and colder conditions under the shade of great and towering trees. See, there's an environment that is required, and a flourishing plant is a healthy plant. It is a well-established plant. It can endure the hardships of the climate within which it is found. He says, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. Often, a palm tree is found in the desert near oases. It provides shade and relief from the sun. It is a welcome sight for those who have been in the bitter, blasting, scorching sun as it strikes, beats down upon them. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree in the desert. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. To grow is to increase in size, to develop from immaturity into maturity. Plants and animals and man were created to grow, to move from immaturity to maturity. Life was never meant to be stagnant, remaining at immaturity, but it was always to be moving toward maturity, greater understanding, increased love, and in this case, the righteousness of God. The righteous shall grow. They shall increase. They shall develop from immaturity into maturity. Brothers and sisters, our faith in God is meant to increase and develop into a full-blown love and trust of God. They shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. A cedar is a tall, stately tree, aromatic, sought after for its beauty and for its strength. If you've ever had or heard of a hope chest, it's often cedar-lined to protect the towels and whatever is in that chest. The righteous shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. The cedar was used by Solomon when he built the temple as a place of beauty for the Lord. The cedars of Lebanon can be compared perhaps best to the redwood forests in California, if you've ever been there. Those beautiful, tall, stately trees that go up for hundreds of feet and are I don't know how many feet around them. That's what the cedars of Lebanon were, beautiful, strong, aromatic, desirable. The righteous shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. These trees, these palms, and these cedars, they are firmly rooted in the soil in which they live. The righteous are firmly rooted and must be firmly rooted in the Word of God in order to grow and to flourish. But notice the righteous are those who are planted in the house of the Lord. They shall flourish in the courts of our God. These trees that grow through worship, or the righteous that grow through worship, are also nourished by worship. Notice that they are planted in the house of the Lord. For a plant to grow and thrive, they must be rooted and nourished in productive soil. And what is the most productive soil for the righteous, for the one who trusts in God? Is it not being in the presence of God? They are planted in the house of the Lord. They are there. They cannot be moved. They 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 cannot be uprooted. They cannot, of their own volition, decide to leave the temple. For once they are planted, rooted in God's presence, that's where they are. The righteous must be grounded in God's presence, believing that He is, believing that He is powerful. Brothers and sisters, if you would grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, you must be in the presence of Christ. And you do that best through the worship of God's people. For the worship of God's people is the way that God extends His primary means of grace. What are His primary means of grace? It's the preaching of the word, the sacraments, and prayer. We do that as a body of believers. The means of grace are what God uses to convey His effective, unmerited favor to His people. It is the means by which God takes the Word of God and drives it home to your heart so that you are challenged to faith if you do not know Him, and that you are built up in faith if you know Him and love Him and trust Him, and that you are confronted with your own sin and immortality in the presence of God in the courts of our God. And notice He says, "Ye shall flourish in the courts of our God." Life is sustained and fed in God's presence. The courts of our God, again, it's the place where God has set His name, and it's the place where God said He would meet with His people. The court is often, when we use the court, we think of the court of a king. It's the place where the king comes out to meet with his subjects, to speak with them, to make his judgments, to encourage them, to direct them as to what he would want them to do. And in our worship, in a spiritual way, we enter into the very presence of God. We enter into His court. Our worship isn't something we do in some convenient place we choose. Our worship is to be, for it to be true worship, must be done in the presence of God. That's why as we begin our worship service, we have a time of silent prayer. And I ask that you pray that the Lord might meet together with us, that we might hear His word, that Christ might be made clearly known, that we might be nourished and rooted and flourish in the midst of our worship. And thus our worship is to be reverent, joyful, directed by the word of God alone. No innovations is needed. We saw that as we went through the larger catechism, question 109 and 110. Our worship is not seeker-sensitive in the sense that we change our message or we change our style of worship so that people will be attracted. Somebody has once said that what you use to get people to come is what you have to keep doing to keep them there. And in our entertainment-driven society, sadly, that is often the case. People become bored with one church and they go somewhere else. And rather than being fed by the Word of God, our worship is to be done in the way that God has told us that He wanted Him to worship. It seeks to drive the Word of God home, to make you sensitive to sin and to the need of Christ. That is seeker-sensitive. That is making seekers sensitive to who God is. That we are in the presence of holy, almighty, everlasting God, as He is described for us in Psalm 91. You see, believers are spiritually strengthened and equipped through worship. Worship feeds believers spiritually. It also equips them for service, as God's people declare His righteousness in their worship. They shall bear fruit still in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. Notice that the psalmist says that they shall bear fruit. God's people declare His righteousness in their worship. Who is in view again? The righteous. Those who know and love Christ, those whose hearts have been changed, they bear fruit. They are productive. They produce what is needed to sustain life. To bear fruit is to produce something that is desirable. You see, the farmer, he looks for fruit, doesn't he? If he doesn't find it, he destroys the plant and plants another crop. I remember a number of years ago, there was a very dry spell. And as we would drive along the roads in southern Ontario, you would look at the cornfields. And most of the fields were bare, just dirt. And every once in a while, you see a little bit of a rising of, you know, to maybe 6 inches or so of corn. And then it falls off again to bare because there was no rain. It was barren. It was not prepared fruit. Some of the producing fruit. Some of the farmers went and they just worked up that field and planted it again. The believer, the righteous, bears fruit. Remember the parable of the tree that Jesus speaks about. As he spoke in a parable about a certain man who had a fig tree in his vineyard, and he came and seeking fruit on it, and he found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, 3 years I have been coming and seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down." You see, Jesus is that vine dresser. As we read in John chapter 15, "I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch that is in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." You see, the believer shall bear fruit. Brothers and sisters, what sort of fruit shall the believer bear? Is it not the fruit of the Holy Spirit? As Paul summarizes for us in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law, Paul tells us. It is a fruit of righteousness, of faithfulness. It is a fruit of love for the Lord, love for one another. The righteous bears fruit. But notice the interesting addition to what the psalmist says. He bears fruit in old age. Often when a plant or a tree grows old, it ceases bearing fruit, or it produces less fruit, or the fruit is not so good. But the righteous will bear fruit in old age. One who is firmly rooted and planted in the presence of God will continue to bear fruit all the days of their life, not just a little bit, but a lot, each in accordance with the blessing of the Lord. Peter, in writing his letter, 2 Peter, says, "For if these things are yours," what things? He says, "Give all diligence to add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these are yours," "you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." The righteous bear fruit of righteousness, even in old age, all the days of their life. Peter ends that letter, 2 Peter, "but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." If you are to be fruitful, you must grow in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You must put on the love of Christ. To grow in the fruit of the Spirit is you must know Christ. You must grow in your knowledge and understanding of Christ. And this alone prevents you from stagnating and equips you for serving Christ. Brothers and sisters, the Christian never stops bearing fruit, but it is also never too late to start bearing fruit. It is never too late to trust in Christ if you do not know Him as your Lord and Savior. It is never too late to put sin to death. It is never too late to bear the fruit of righteousness in Christ. But you must come to Christ. You must rest upon Him alone for your salvation. You must be clothed with His righteousness. It is Christ's righteousness that is acceptable to God. For you see, they shall bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. That word for being fresh is the idea of fat or vigorous or strong. They shall not be moved. They'll be able to bend but not break under the strain of life. Those who are planted in the presence of God, in the courts of our God, shall be fresh. They shall be healthy, they shall be strong, and they shall be flourishing. That word there for flourishing is the idea of being luxuriant, rich, full of life and full of energy. Have you ever looked at two different plants? One is this beautiful dark green and this other one's like pale yellow. Which is the healthy plant? Is it not the one that is green and dark and strong? It sends up its shoot and it's not wilted and falling over. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord, those who flourish in the courts of our God, are luxuriant. This is more of a reference to the inner strength and the inner health of the plant. If you are rooted in Christ, there will be an inner strength and there will be a healthy faith in your life. And what does this lead towards? It leads towards bearing witness in worship. They shall be fresh and flourishing. Why? To declare that the Lord is upright. The worship of God's people results in actions, in declaring God's righteousness. This is primarily done in worship through the preaching of the word, God's means of grace. But this is also followed by evangelism, which is the result of worship, telling others of God's righteousness. You know, the gospel is that God is righteous and holy, and that he demands and expects perfect obedience to his commands. But that man is a sinner who refuses to submit to God's righteousness, who refuses to obey God's commands, and that man is incapable of keeping God's commands. And yet God sent Jesus, his Son, who kept all God's commands perfectly, in order that man might be reconciled to God in him. And man lives before God now for his glory, and man will live forever with God perfectly for his glory. That's the gospel message. And true worship, brothers and sisters, is never stagnant. True worship always moves and motivates God's people to greater faithfulness in declaring God's loving kindness, his tender mercies, his righteousness, and his faithfulness. And notice what the psalmist says. To declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock. He is the firm place upon which I stand. This is a declaration of confidence, not in ourselves, not in who we are, but in the Almighty God whom we worship, in whose presence we have been. For you see, worship strengthens your faith. It enables you to face the trials. It gives you confidence to declare his righteousness. And when we neglect the worship of God, and I'm so thankful that you are here, but when we neglect the worship of God, there is going to be a paucity of our faith. It is not going to be strong and luxuriant and flourishing, but it is going to be wilted, and soon the plant will fall over. It cannot survive. Brothers and sisters, never underestimate the importance of our worship with God's people. And worship God every opportunity that you have. Why wouldn't you want to be fed and grow in the Lord? But notice that worship also declares that there is no unrighteousness in him. No unrighteousness whatsoever. This is important. For many tend to think of God as just being a Superman. He's like us in every way, just better. But if God was a Superman, then he'd be full of super sin, would he not? But there is no unrighteousness in God. He always does what is right. God cannot be righteous and unrighteous at the same time. It just doesn't work. We'd probably call that hypocrisy. But God is righteousness, and there is no unrighteousness in him. While men may do righteous things, they can still be unrighteous by not keeping God's standards, but not God. In other words, God always does what he says he will do. God always keeps his perfect law. That's why the scripture says God is love. He sent his Son. God doesn't change his standards to suit his circumstances. That would be unrighteousness. God doesn't conform his law to suit our felt needs. That would be unrighteousness. God sets the standards and then upholds and judges each according to those standards without fail. You see, believers are spiritually strengthened and equipped through worship. They are equipped to declare God's righteousness and to flourish in righteousness. So you see, believers worship God, for his righteousness and justice are displayed in the judgment of the wicked and the blessing upon the righteous. And the place to sprout and blossom and bloom is in God's presence. We are in God's presence when we worship him. So many are spiritually starved and emaciated, even within the church, because they neglect entering the presence of God. We need to evaluate our attitudes toward worship. It's not something that is optional. It's not something that we do when it's convenient. Oh, there may be reasons why we cannot worship. We may be sick. Something may come up. I understand that. But whenever we have the opportunity, we ought to do everything in our power to gather to exalt God's name, to declare his righteousness, for he is our rock. If you would grow in Christ, you must worship Christ with his people. Simply talking about spiritual things with others on Sunday is not the place where you will grow and flourish. You are starving yourself. God meets with you in a special way. Do not neglect that. The Christian life is to bear fruit of righteousness, being conformed to the image of Christ. A righteous life seeks after the righteousness of God. A righteous life seeks to live in conformity to the standard of God's law. A righteous life seeks to please God. A righteous life can only be cultivated in true biblical worship of God, being fed by his word. The most important part of our worship is God speaking to us, teaching us, equipping us for service to bear fruit. As one preacher I heard recently say, worship isn't primarily the singing, it is obedience to the will of God. That's why we gather on the Lord's Day, to worship with his people. Let us not neglect the worship of our God on the Lord's Day. Worship is not optional. We gather twice that we might declare God's righteousness and fulfill Psalm 92, verse 2, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. For in our worship, we become firmly rooted in the presence of God, and we grow so that we might produce fruit of righteousness, that we might evangelize, that we might tell others about what Christ has done for us. And when we struggle, let us remember that it is God who exalts us, God who nourishes us in our worship and causes us to flourish by his grace. But if we do not know the Lord, if you do not trust in him, you will not flourish. As the psalmist said earlier, it might look like that you are prospering, but the workers of iniquity shall perish. You shall be separated from the presence of God, not only now, but forever. Do not remain apart from God. Draw near to him in Christ, in whom you will find that God's righteousness has been fully executed on behalf of all who believe and trust in him. The gospel is presented to you in Christ. Trust and rest in him alone by faith. Then you will have peace. Then you will flourish. Then you will bear fruit in the presence of our God. You know, come to think about it, even the gardener cannot cause the plants to flourish apart from the blessing of God. So too it is with God's people. Praise the Lord that he causes his people to flourish, and he does so through the nourishment of his word and the worship of his people together. Indeed, it is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. You, O Lord, are upright. You are my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in you.